reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 14, entitled King Chitraketu's Lamentation. Text number 41-54. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. What numbers on the board? Vidatastvam atavapalisho. Aho vidahats. Aho vidahatstvam atitvapalisho. Yastvatma svishtiya prithirupam yase. Yastvatma svishtiya Pirirupam yase. Parinu jivatya parasya yamitir. Parinu jivatya parasya yamitir. Viparya yascha tvam sidruva param. Chetvamasi dhruva param. Aho vidhattasvam ativa balisho. Yastvatma shistya paritu rupami ase. Parinu jivatya parasya yamiti. Viparya yascetra masidruva para. Aho vidhata svam mativa balisho. Yastvatma shistya prittarupa mihase. Parinu jivyatya parasya yarmite. Viparya yascha tvam asi dhruva param. Vidhatma tvam adiva palisho. Yasvatma svitya abdhruva mayase.
Oh, without us,
Mataji. Ji. Aho, alas, in great lamentation. Vidita, O Providence, Tvam, you, Ativa, very much, Balisha, inexperienced, Ja, who, too, indeed, Atmashushti, of your own creation, Aparati Rupam, just the opposite. Ihase, you are performing and desiring. Tare, while the father or the elder, Nu, indeed, Jivati, is living, Aparasya, of one who has been born later. Ya, which, Mriti, death, Viparyaya, contradictory, Chet, if, Tvam, you, Asi, are, Dhruva, indeed, Paraha, an enemy. Translation, alas, O Providence, O Creator, you are certainly inexperienced in creation. For during the lifetime of a father, you have caused the death of his son, thus acting in opposition to your creative laws. If you are determined to contradict these laws, you are certainly the enemy of living entities and are never merciful. I'll read from 41, then we can read the purport here. Text 41. Even maidservants who are constantly engaged in rendering service to the husband are honored by the husband, and thus they have nothing for which to lament. Our position, however, is that we are maidservants of the maidservant. Therefore, we are most unfortunate. 42. Sri Sukadeva Goswami continued, being neglected by the husband and seeing Krita Dyuti's opulence in possessing a son, Krita Dyuti's co-wives always burned in envy, which became extremely strong. 3. As their envy increased, they lost their intelligence. Being extremely hard-hearted and unable to tolerate the king's neglect, they finally administered poison to the son. Unaware of the poison administered by her co-wives, Queen Krita Dyuti walked within the house, thinking that her son was sleeping deeply. She did not understand he was dead. 45. Thinking that her child had been sleeping for a long time, Queen Krita Dyuti, who was certainly very intelligent, ordered the nurse, "My dear friend, please bring my son here." 46. When the maidservant approached the child who was lying down, she saw that his eyes were turned upward. There were no signs of life, all his senses having stopped, and she could understand that the child was dead. Seeing this, she immediately cried, "Now I am doomed," and fell to the ground. 47. In great agitation, the maidservant struck her breast with both hands and cried loudly in regretful words. Hearing her loud voice, the queen immediately came, and when she approached her son, she saw that he was suddenly dead. 48. In great lamentation, her hair and dress in disarray, the queen fell unconscious to the ground. 49. O King Parikshit, hearing the loud crying, all the inhabitants of the palace came, both men and women. Being equally aggrieved, they also began to cry. The queens who administered the poison also cried portentously, knowing full well their offense. 51. When King Chitaketa heard of his son's death from unknown causes, he became almost blind. Because of his great affection for his son, his lamentation grew like a blazing fire, and he went to see the dead child. As he went to see the dead child, he kept slipping and falling on the ground. Surrounded by his ministers and other officers and the learned Brahmanas present, the king approached and fell unconscious at the child's feet, his hair and dress scattered. When the king, breathing heavily, regained consciousness, his eyes were tearful and he could not speak. When the queens or her husband, King Chitaketu, merged in great lamentation and saw the dead child, who was the only son in the family, she lamented in various ways. This increased the pain in the cores of the hearts of all the inhabitants of the palace, the ministers, and all the brahmanas. 53. The garland of flowers decorating the queen's head fell, and her hair scattered. Falling tears melted the collyrium on her eyes and moistened her breasts, which were covered with kumkum powder. As she lamented the loss of her son, her loud crying resembled the sweet sound of a gurari bird. 54. Alas, O Providence, O Creator, you are certainly inexperienced in creation. For during the lifetime of a father, you have caused the death of his son, thus acting in opposition to your creative law. If you are determined to contradict these laws, you are certainly the enemy of the living entities and are never merciful. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada. This is the way a conditioned soul condemns the Supreme Creator when he meets reverses. Sometimes he accuses the Supreme Personality of Godhead of being crooked, because some people are happy and some are not. Here the queen blames Supreme Providence for her son's death. Following the creative laws, a father should die first and then his son. If the creative laws are changed according to the whims of Providence, then Providence certainly should not be considered merciful, but must be considered inimical to the created being. Actually, it is not the Creator, but the conditioned soul who is inexperienced. He does not know how the subtle laws of fruitive activity work, and without knowledge of these laws of nature, he ignorantly criticizes the Supreme Personality of Godhead. End of Bhagavad. Om Agyanantananda Shah Agyanantananda Chakshur Mukham Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Namaha Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vaisaya Vultare Smati Bhakti Vedanta Swamileti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Vicharine Nevishesha Shandavari Pasarasatani Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Garadha Shivasari Gaur Bhakta Vindam Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. We begin in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the history of King Chitaketu, how he had a lot of reverses in his life. Sometimes he was very unhappy, sometimes very happy. He got to see the Lord after this, face to face. He was desiring a son, he had no son. By the grace of the devotees, he received a son. Then his son was taken away. Then he's sad again. Then he's enlightened, then he's happy again. Then later on he sees Lord Shiva and Parvati, and he laughs. Very unusual situation he found them in. Then he's cursed and becomes a terrible demon, Vritra, who we just heard about. And then he goes back to Godhead. So this is the material history of the material life, and the one of the six success stories of how someone goes back to Godhead after so many tribulations and so many ups and downs that the material world offers, which is actually it's made of ups and downs, that's all. Krishna says the conditioned soul is traveling through this material world in different types of bodies, meeting with happiness and distress in due course of time. That's the sum and substance of material life. According to your previous karma, you're going to meet with happiness or distress. Nothing you can do about that. That's material world. So, and there's no end. When you finish one set of experiences, when that body is worn out, because it's every body has 100 years or so, when that, then you take a new one, and then you start to experience the rest of it and some of the new stuff that you've accrued in your previous birth. This is called samsara, the wheel of samsara. So one has to get out of this samsara. There's no material solution to the material problems. There's no way to stop the wheel from turning. There's no way to stop time. It's part of the material package. All these things are inbuilt in the material world. The whole purpose is that we should use up or come to the understanding that it's futile in this life to try to make ends meet, try to find a suitable situation where you can be peaceful and happy. One should, because there is no permanent situation. Even if there is a peaceful and happy place, we can't stay there. So even if you get to such a place, it's only due to your good merit, your good karma. But when that's finished, again you have to leave the place. So there's no satisfaction for the eternal soul you're looking for. But that's what we want. And as long as we have that great deep self-interest, this desire for those things, then we'll always get another chance to fulfill those desires. We'll always get another body to do it in. So that is a problem, is our desire to fulfill those, what we feel, the basic necessities of life, the basic needs of life, which is shelter and happiness, which you cannot give up the desire, because that's, the desire is natural, because we're looking for our natural constitution, which is permanent, peaceful, and happiness, ananda. So that strive will always be there, that endeavor will always be there, because until we've achieved that, we're going to feel incomplete, because we are sat, chit, and ananda. So until we actually experience that atmosphere again, such an under atmosphere, we'll always be striving, we'll always feel incomplete. But although we cannot stop endeavoring like that, the knowledge which we are given in Srimad Bhagavatam and other such scriptures tells us actually where to look for that place. You cannot stop desire, but what to desire. That is a distinction. So if you're desiring in the planetary systems, then we call it materialist. If we're desiring to achieve our goals in the spiritual world, then we call it spiritualist. So here we're talking of the big calamity that catastrophe that happened in the palace. Very, very serious thing. Only the king's only son suddenly just died. Not suddenly, actually was poisoned. Poisoned by the queen's, or actually his mother's also, because they're the husband of the king, and it's the king's son. So, but they couldn't see it like that due to envy. So this is the condition. The state is such that, first of all, we become the centers. As the self is the most dear. Everything else is dear in connection with the self. We was reading that in the 10th canto, Lord Brahma's prayers. He was mentioning this. Everything is dear. one because Krishna, it's an expansion of Krishna, and Krishna's actually entered into expanded as everything. So it's, that way it's attractive. But the other thing is because it's connected with me, and it's connected with my pleasure, because we only act for pleasure, for improvement. We don't act for reverses, or bad things. So anything that facilitates my comfort, my position, and my happiness, then that becomes dear to me. So anything, any objects, any person. So your society, friendship, love, and all that, because that's where I get my good feelings from. But as soon as they stop, then they're not dear anymore. as soon as that relationship, feeling of pleasure or security is not coming anymore, then we have no interest in those things. That's how it is. So everyone is self-centered, interest in their own sense gratification. So although there's society, although there's friendship, when there's no reciprocation, when I'm not getting anything from my friend, then I don't bother with that. I find a new friend, someone else I can get that feelings from. So this is the nature. Everyone thinks of their own self-interest. It's a horrible place, the material world. if you read the Bhagavatam and nature, you hear about the material nature, it's actually a horrible place. It's a place for criminals, after all. A place for horrible people. Hare Krishna. That we left Krishna, we wanted to enjoy differently from Krishna. We wanted to enjoy in a different way than Krishna had planned. Huh? That's not very nice. Right? He's the most lovable person, the most generous person, the best friend. But we've neglected that somehow or other, and here we find. So it's a horrible place for horrible people. Of course, there's relative degrees of horrible. In the upper planetary systems, it's not so horrible. But Krishna says, from top to bottom, it's all suffering. That's his vision. Because he's outside, he can say that. But just see how deep this goes. Shivala says, when a young boy looks at a young girl, a pretty girl, and somebody walks in between them and stops, you hate that person. I don't know where you got that analogy from. I guess you also grew up as apparently an ordinary soul. Something's interfering with my pleasure. So because the queens, they were all sonless, and that's already a great shame, traditionally, to have a son. You're not considered complete until you have a son in the Vedic system. And you have to have a son, because it's the son who performs the Shraddha ceremony to perpetuate the forefathers in Pitruloka. The daughter, she can't perform that ceremony, so they're obliged to have a son according to the Vedic system. Then finally his head queen, she got a son, and the king was so happy, finally he got an heir to the throne, a prince. But In his happiness, he was, because he was so pleased with the son, so happy with having a son, then he was so pleased with his wife, and he began to show her more attention, and the others were feeling neglected. So ladies don't like to be neglected. So because they were neglected by their husband, and the queen, the chief queen, was getting all the attention, they saw that as they were very jealous. That she's getting all the attention from the king. And so they didn't like that. It's interfering with their security and happiness, pleasure. So they, but then they understood that it's the son's fault. He's the cause of all this problem. If there was no son here, then the king wouldn't have, he would have treated us all equally. So it's his fault. This is the short-sighted, conditional natures that we have. When anything happens, we always try to blame someone, the nearest thing. We never blame ourselves. When something wrong happens, we always look for something, someone to blame. So then this boy is actually the source of all our lamentation. He's the cause of it. So, and can you believe it? They actually poisoned the son. It was just like their own son, actually. So that's selfish. Bhagavatam is very graphic, and it's showing the, you know, everyone is selfish, but this is a very, very extreme explanation or example that they would actually kill their own, practically their own son. There's other graphic examples also, but that's envy. Jealousy means I don't like that someone has that. Envy means I don't like that someone has that, and if I can't have it, no, they can't have it. If I can't enjoy it, no one can enjoy it. That's envy. So we can't enjoy that situation, they shouldn't enjoy it. They shouldn't enjoy that son. So then they kill the son. This is the conditional nature. Terrible. False ego, because the self is your happiness is the most dearest thing, and if you get your happiness through the body, then the body is the most dear thing. And as explained later, when one actually has knowledge and has self-realization, then one begins to understand, it comes to experience that the soul is a much happier existence in connection with the soul. And then they give up society, friendship and love. They go for self-realization, the jnanas. So you see, it's still selfish. They're giving up the society, friendship and love because they got higher taste. And when they become bhaktas, then they give up that brahmananda, that happiness of self-realization, because it's a higher taste. Because Krishna, it's a higher taste because the Brahman is a higher taste because the soul is the source of the body. And Krishna is the source of the souls. So that's even greater, a greater sense of happiness, because the soul is ananda. So Krishna is, you know, the soul is only 1/10,000th part of the tip of the hair in size. So you can, and you're feeling great ananda from experience at one little point. So just imagine the happiness you experience in Krishna. His whole, his every pore of his body is Sachit Ananda. So he's considered the ocean of pleasure, reservoir of pleasure. Then you can give up the happiness of the Brahmanda. But still, it's still selfish. Right? Even that, it's still selfish. Everyone's still interested in their own pleasure and security. That's how it is. That's the way we generally go. But in the process of achieving our desires, you have to follow scripture. You have to follow, and by that way, there's purification. Then gradually, as your senses become purified, the mind becomes purified, intelligence becomes purified, and the desire, the consciousness becomes purified. And then we begin to appreciate Krishna as he is, as the most wonderful person. And if we fall in love with Krishna, then you forget about your own happiness, because that's actually the greatest happiness. This is our very existence. Krishna has expanded himself to us to increase his pleasure. So this is your essence of your very existence. So there's no higher situation than that. There's no higher feeling of shelter. There's no higher feeling of happiness than that situation. But before that, it's all selfish. Well, why are we sitting here in class? Why are we attending the Srimad Bhagavatam and chanting Hare Krishna? Probably, don't mind, I'm not speaking to the unalloyed devotees here, but most of us, we think that we'll gain a better situation, we'll improve our situation. Right? We have faith in Krishna and we follow this process, our condition, our situation will improve. Right? We'll be better, we'll be happy, we get rid of it. Become free from distress and be happy and ultimately go back to Godhead and live happily ever after. So still, the self-interest is also there. It goes right up, actually. And even in the spiritual world, there's a little bit. And even in Vrindavan, there's a pinch. Well, at least Gokul. When Krishna was having Ras, some of the gopis became proud that Krishna's dancing next to me, he's giving me his attention. So then Radharani, understanding that the ambience wasn't as perfect as it could be, so she wanted to adjust that mentality. So then she left. And then the whole incident took place. Then Krishna left because Radharani wasn't there. Then he found her. And then she became a little proud. Then Krishna left her, and she would lament him. Then the gopis met Krishna, and when they saw how Radharani was lamenting so much, hundreds of times more than them, then they realized how much love she had for Krishna. And then they gave up their own false pride. And then when Krishna came back, then they had the rasa dance in perfection without any. So even there, so even someone who's got to Vrindavan, Golok, taking birth in a family of gopis, they join the rasa dance. There's still something there, you see, even at that stage. A long way to go. So it's not an easy, it's not a usual thing. I mean, it's a rare thing to be to that stage of devotion. But just seeing material, you'll do nothing to achieve your own ends. Did an experiment with the monkey, mother monkey and baby in the glass cage, and they filled it up with water. And the water was coming up, and the mother was holding the baby, and the water came up, and the mother was holding the baby, and the water came up to the bed, and the mother put the baby on the floor and stood up. So she'd get more breath. Preservation, first law of nature. So the self is more dearer than anything else. Although that's actually the most purest relationship, the mother and child. It's the most closest to the spiritual. And because for Sega, the self is so dear, then anything that interferes will become angry, envious. Very envious. Nothing you wouldn't do. Horrible. This is a graphic example here. there's one man. Tasty. He was He was an envious person. And he was envious of his neighbor because his neighbor had a pucker house and he only had a kachan house. Jatai, coconut. So he was always angry. Why he's got better than me, I should have. Then one day he met a sage. He did something to please him. Anyway, the sage gave him a blessing. I'll give you a blessing. What do you want? He said, whatever my neighbor gets, I want twice as much. But the sage knew his mentality. He knew he was actually an envious person. No. Huh? So the sage said, okay, tatastu, let it be. So then he went back and he said, I want a two-story apartment. And poof, there was a two-story apartment. And he said, just see. Then poof, his neighbor's house turned to a four-story apartment. The sage told him, right? No, what he said, whatever you get, your neighbor will get double, twice. That's what the sage told him, because he knew his mentality. He said, okay, I give you this Chintamani stone, but whatever you get, your neighbor will get double. So anyway, he didn't think very clearly. So then he got his two-story apartment, but the neighbor had suddenly a four-story. Hey, give me a three-story apartment. He goes, yeah. And then the neighbor got a six-story apartment. So it goes on and on like that. Finally, in frustration and envy, he says, make me blind in one eye. Hare Krishna. So that's envy. That's envy. I can't. That's even a great loss and acting, you know, your own suffering or your socially position, you do that just to satisfy that false ego. That's the envious position in the material world. And then, but here, then the queen in her madness, she just lost her son, then she's blaming Providence, blaming God, as people often do. How can there be a God? How can these innocent people have just suffered so much, this catastrophe? How can you say, how can there be a God who is all merciful, all just? How can we accept that? If there is a God, this is one person's conclusion, a book about God. Why bad things happen to good people. Conclusion was, either God is not all powerful or he's not all merciful. That was his conclusion. Because he didn't accept karma, and it was an Eastern, Western philosophy. So because they don't accept karma, then they just can't understand. You know, here's God, he's all good, he's all love, he's all merciful, and he allows these innocent people to die they haven't done any sins, they're children, right? So they're innocent. How can they? Therefore, this is your material logic. Therefore, he's not, something's out of his control, or he's not really merciful. But of course, as Prabhupada mentions here, they don't understand these subtle material laws which are working. That nobody actually suffers more than they're supposed to suffer. The whole material world is just karma, action and reaction. There's no luck, there's no chance, there's no fortune. Although we say good luck, things like that, actually there's not any luck until we meet a devotee. Until you contact the spirituality, that's fortune, that's good luck, because that's the only reality. Everything else is just illusory, temporary, karma. So you just engage in this samsara, this wheel of karma, and it's just action and reaction. Good or bad, you get a result. So you're stuck in this wheel. As Prabhupada told us, don't perform any sinful activities, don't perform any pious activities, only Radha Krishna. Because sinful will bring you back, and pious will bring you back into the wheel again. So one has to appreciate, understand this laws of material nature, and that's what we're that's what we're learning here, of the through a couple of lifetimes of this personality, Chittaketu. Because the question is, how come this demon is such a good devotee? So then we're going back to his past. This is what he was in his past. He was a very good person, but still he had to suffer so much. So much. He was a very pious king, devotional, and he had to suffer so much. Then he's cursed later on, but in the end, of course, if you're cursed by Parvati Devi, then that's, you consider yourself fortunate. Not ordinary to actually even meet Parvati Devi. So those great souls, the great people, when they curse, it generally always turns out favorable. And as we see, it turned out favorable. And now, Chittaketu, in his through the medium of the body of Vritra, he's gone back to Godhead. Left everyone else behind. Indra's still here. We're still here, trying to make ends meet, trying to be pious, trying to be righteous, trying to make the world sane. We're still here. We're working hard. He's gone. He's left. His problem is solved. And if we want our problem solved, then we go back to Godhead. Don't try and resolve don't try and adjust the situation here. It's meant to be like it is. Not too good, not too bad, relatively speaking, from Patala Loka or Swaga. It's a good place for us, self-realization. It's a good place to exit back to Godhead. That's a special benediction and a special opportunity that we have as human beings. Taking a human birth is very rare. Taking a birth here in this area, having this knowledge. So we're very, very progressed souls, let's say. We're very, very advanced souls. Because there's not many of us. There's only 8 billion humans on the planet. It's not a lot. We're far less than all the other species. So we've got a very rare birth as a human. And we have a very rare opportunity of having this transcendental knowledge. So we're actually very evolved souls. But of course, as we know, there's a lot more to go. We're still interested in this material world. We're still interested in society, friendship and love. We're still interested in adjusting our situation so we'd be comfortable and happy. Even though we understand, at another 50 years we won't be here practically. We get our 100-year span, then it's all over. Still, we can't give up that endeavor for those things, for our well-being here. Because we that identification with the body is so strong. It's very difficult to give that up. But by hearing these narrations, this will slacken the attachment we have to our material life. As you see, it's actually futile, and that's the Bhagavatam is full of these stories of futile attempts, first 9 cantos. And when they let go, just like Vritra, he let go of everything. He wasn't even afraid of death. So then when he let go of those, of trying to adjust in the material world, that's success, that's actual success. And that's actually the platform of peace. When you're going to stop endeavoring for these things in the material world. It's troublesome. It's hard work. You're subject to time and space. And time and space are full with old age, disease, death, lamentation, fear, hunger, heat, cold, etc., 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 which you have to pass through to achieve your desire. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says, he said, the big question is, at the end of the day, what am I going to do about what I like and what I don't like? what am I going to do about my likes and dislikes? That is the $64,000 question, as they say. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to continue after it? What, you're going to try and avoid what you don't like and try to achieve what you like? Or are you going to serve Krishna, Hari Bol, and just tolerate those things? That's the question we can be asking. Otherwise, just troublesome here in the material world, as this is graphically explained in this chapter. Jitaketu. Jitaketu ki? Srimad Bhagavatam ki? Srikopadi ki jai? Maipa Bhakta Vrinda ki jai? I go from an undi, Hari Bol. Any comment or question? We're already over time. Please leave. It's 5 minutes to nine. You may go, all those. We have a... Can give the mic? Mr. Anil. Still Anil?
Thank you so much for a wonderful class. Prabhuji, this question perhaps has been asked many times before, but my little brain has never been able to absorb the answer, so forgive me if it's a very basic question. The question is that when did first envy enter ourselves? Because envy seems to be one of the primary reasons why we came to this material world. So when did it enter and why did it enter?
Well, forgetfulness of Krishna is the is the opening gate of envy. That's the first thing. Krishna, we forget Krishna. Krishna takes away that remembrance. From me come remembrance, forgetfulness. So he gives us forgetfulness or remembrance, so we can try to execute our desires in this world. Because if we understand the reality, then the material world won't be any fun, right? If you understand that you don't belong here, spirit, soul, it's all mine. So that envy is translated as, you know, because people say we're envious. When people call me envious of Krishna, I say I'm not envious of Krishna. I like Krishna. I think he's a great person. And I don't mind what he does. I'm not envious of him. But actually, if you want to, envy is translated as on a very fine on the micro. When you see something and think, well, I could really enjoy that. That would make me happy. That translates as envy of Krishna. Because everything is Krishna's property. Everything is meant for Krishna's enjoyment. So when we're seeing anything, it's for Krishna. And we're thinking, how can I enjoy that? That means ultimately we're envious of Krishna. Even if we don't picture Krishna, we don't think Krishna. That's what it is. So that's what we hear. That's why he takes away that remembrance of him, so we can try to fulfill our desires and try to enjoy that which is his, and which we can't enjoy anyway. This is a joke. This is Maya. The Prakriti cannot enjoy Prakriti. It's enjoyed by the Purusha. But because he takes away remembrance that we're Prakriti, and then we illusion to think we're the Purusha, so then we think we can enjoy it. But you actually cannot. So that's Maya, illusion. But the feeling is enjoyment. The experience is enjoyment, you see? This is how Krishna's arranged it. So we're really bewildered. Because we really think we're the doers and we really think we're the enjoyers, because we experience doing and we experience the result. So definitely I am the doer. I am this body and I am the doer. That's how Krishna's got us completely bewildered here. So you need help from above. You can't figure it out yourself, and you can't really do much about it yourself. You actually need mercy. Prabhupada said it's humanely impossible to actually to control all the senses. What to speak of the false ego? which is very, very subtle. So that's where it starts. When you want to enjoy, when you enjoy someone else's property, that means, why should he have it? Even though we don't recognize the proprietor, it's the same thing. Why, I should, that should be for me. Then, if we know it's Krishna's, then we become members of Krishna. Then it actually comes a real thing. It's like some of the demons and when Krishna was actually appeared here, they hated Krishna because he's a threat to our being the controller and the enjoyer, because he actually is the controller and the enjoyer. But we've got that false ego is telling us we can do that. So then, anyone we see better off than us, then we become a little envious, a little jealous of, because it means we haven't attained what we want. If everyone is worse off than us, then we feel good. No matter what position we're in, this position, that position, that, even if we're in this position, material standards, if we're better off than everyone else, we think that's great. That's your standard of happiness. Don't want when we see when someone comes up, then the envy comes out. When we see that someone's got it and I haven't got it, then that draws the envy out. So that's why it's not in the spiritual world, because everyone is completely satisfied in their relationship with Krishna. There's no jealousy like that. There's nothing to achieve, because your relationship with Krishna is perfect. You're feeling complete satisfaction and complete happiness. There's no reason why you'd want to change that situation. And they don't, right? They're all satisfied in their positions. So there's a hierarchy, and when you look at it, you can see some are more intimate relationships than others. Still, whatever relationship it is, they're perfectly satisfied in that relationship. So therefore, there's no envy there. They wouldn't want to change. Even if someone was a so-called higher position, they wouldn't want to change their relationship for that relationship, because their relationship is complete, it's full, and it's always expanding, and they can't imagine anything more than this. Why would you want to change it? If you're feeling so satisfied, so complete, and the bliss and the happiness of that relationship is always expanding, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't stop that situation. You wouldn't want to give up that situation, right? If you reach the end where it became a little, it doesn't in the spiritual world. And so therefore, there's no question of envy of somebody else. But here, when we see someone's got a position that we want, or something that we want, that we should have it, that false ego draws that what we call envy out, the bad feeling, bad consciousness. That's called envy. Horrible. We're living with these all devouring, sinful enemies that lust, anger, greed, etc. The package of the material world. You have to tolerate these things and try to ignore them and just focus on service to Krishna. That's the only solution. I mean, there's no solution. There's no solution to these things. You tolerate them and focus on Krishna. It's Krishna's service. That's the only solution Krishna's offering. Unless if he wants to do something wonderful, or the pure devotee, some great devotee, wants to give you some special creeper shakti, that's a different story. We hope for that, but we work for sadhana siddhi. We work for perfection through our sadhana. Okay. Take the mic.
Hare Krishna. I just wanted to know, what does it mean to give up society, friendship, and love? Could you expand a little bit on that?
To give up society, friendship, and love.
Like, could you just make that a little more clear?
It means actually giving up the idea that you will be fulfilled by increasing your society, improving your society, increasing your circle of friends, and increasing your beloved ones. You think that will be you'll be complete then. You'll be satisfied then when you get that. You're attached to them because you're getting refuge. You're getting the security from society and friendship, and you're getting happiness from that love, from the love. You see, they're the two things that we're searching for. And so those needs are being met on the material platform. So therefore, the more you get, the more feeling of security, the more feeling of love or happiness, then the more we attach to that. Naturally. But it's temporary. It can't actually satisfy. It always ends in distress. You always have to, the more you love, then you have to have separation, right? Because everything is temporary. So the more you love, then the more pain at the time of separation. So this is a world of duality. The feeling of love is there, but the stronger the love, then the stronger the pain. When you lose someone very dear, very closely, it's very painful. But the idea, the idea of a society, friendship, and love is real because it's there in the spiritual world. Krishna lives in a society, friendship, and they have love. It's there in all the spiritual planets. But the idea that in this material world, this is actually satisfying is not. It's temporarily satisfying. That's why we're seeking it. It's a feeling of satisfaction. That's why we're seeking it. But what it's doing is actually keeping us away from the real thing, the eternal society, eternal friendship, the eternal love, which is what the soul actually wants. So when we're getting that same relief in the material world, a little bit now and again, and we're working so hard for that, and then eventually it's all taken away. And then you take another birth and start again. So it's unsatisfactory state of existence in the material world. So it's the attachment we want to give up. The idea that this is perfection. This is perfection. I'm in the right society, I have the right family, I have the right loving circle. This is perfection. Because it's not. You see, there's an instance in this story, you see. In the next chapter, then Angira and Narada Muni will come, and they will give, and they will enlighten them about this attachment. I haven't read it for years, but they will expose all that. What is actually the cause of? It's a cause of suffering. Temporarily, it's good. So you've got to have it. You've got to have society, friendship, and love. Generally, people give it up. People renounce the world. But only for a higher thing, only for a higher taste. They want to taste the spirit soul. They want to taste the Atma Brahman. They go for self-realization. So then, when they get that taste, first it's austere, but when they get that taste, then they can become actually detached from society, friendship, and love. And take sannyas for the impersonalist. They can renounce it because they got something better. But if you don't have something better, then what do? That need is there. The need for protection and the need for love is there. Happiness is there. For love, we say love, it means love means is considered the greatest happiness. Right? So the need is there. You can't stop that need. Because you are happy and you are peaceful. So right? Eternal, full of bliss. Right? That's the nature. That's our real nature. Right? We're not experiencing it, right? Huh? You're smiling. I mean, you're getting it sometimes, but we don't get enough anyway. Right? A little bliss now and again, but it's not enough. So therefore, we don't feel complete. That we feel a lacking. That's why we're searching for it. That's why you're chanting Hare Krishna. That's why you're going on Sankirtan. That's why you're doing everything, that you can achieve this position where you'll have, you know, you'll be free from distress, fear, and you'll be happy. Isn't that what you want? So you can't stop it, because that's the instinctive nature of our very existence, Satchitananda. So you can't stop that endeavor to achieve that, because it's already there in the subconscious. We're unnaturally situated, we're not complete, incomplete. Therefore all that striving will go on. So that you've got to have something, so then you take it, you have your society, friendship and love, it's ordained by Krishna, you follow this system, say like Varnashram, you get your needs met there in a way that is actually progressive, because you're actually following, you're doing it the way Krishna wants. That means, it means there's restriction. You're agreeing to do it how he wants than how we want. So there's surrender there. Right? There's renunciation there. You're renouncing your own way for Krishna's way. So it's a great step. You're renouncing the false ego to some degree. We have faith that Krishna can do, has got a better program than me. So Krishna says, you situate yourself there in Varnashram, then at least you'll be protected. At the very least, your life will be progressive, and definitely you'll take at least a human birth in your next life. And also you'll get free from passion and ignorance by following this system. So that's, you know, if you can't surrender to Krishna, then do that. That's his proposition. But the idea is that we're living in a society, we're not going to become avidudes. The idea is to give up the concept of Varnashram. Is the goal of Varnashram is liberation. Huh? Dharma, artha, kama, moksha. That we should give up we're not doing it for the moksha. We already have our moksha. Our moksha is devotional service. So though we use the structure of Varnashram for society, we're not accepting the theology or the philosophy of Varnashram. We're already liberated when you engage in devotional service. We're just using that as a means to execute devotion, a platform on which to execute devotional service. So don't be illusioned to think that will satisfy us in every way. It's only temporary. Only pure devotional service will actually satisfy us all. So that's what it means to give up the attachment for that society, friendship and love. You act within it, but you're not attached to by doing this, I'll get my liberation, or I'll get all my needs met, it'll satisfy me. That's what they say. Then they get liberation later. No, it'll give you satisfaction if you don't know what higher satisfaction is. There's a sense of satisfaction there. So that's a stopgap thing, because you need it. Then Krishna's supplying it, your sense gratification, your security. He's given it in a restricted way, and in such a way that it'll gradually purify you by following all the samskaras of that particular culture. But we don't want to get stuck there. Think this is very nice, I'm doing okay. Because you'll be better off than other people. Your society, that society will be in a mode of goodness. And you'll understand you're better off than other people. You're following Dharma, Artha will come, it'll be easy living, lots of facility. And you'll understand you're better off than these other people. You'll understand that because you're more in a mode of goodness. But that's not the actual goal. The goal is, this is just a temporary thing that we have to bear in mind. It's not the goal. The goal is to love Krishna, to go back to Godhead. There we can have that eternal thing. But if we attach to that, if we attach to the comfort and happiness that we're getting now, then we'll have to come back and probably. Because that's where you're getting your relief and pleasure, that your heart will go there. It's very difficult for the intelligence to battle against that mind or the heart when it's already tasting some rasa there. So do it, perform the, you live in, have your society, friendship and love, but it's not now, I understand it's not the goal to be satisfied in that. That's just a platform from which we serve Krishna. Okay. So, Sivabhadi ki jai, Hare Krishna.